Shall we turn in the Word of God to the second epistle of Paul to the Corinthians and the fourth chapter and begin our reading in verse 1, and we will read to the end of the chapter. 2 Corinthians 4, starting at verse 1. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are alway delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. We having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God, for which cause we faint not. For though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Thus far, the truth of God. Dear congregation, all of us, including the children, will remember that Old Testament story of the prophet Elijah being hunted by the king of Assyria. And the king of Syria had sent a great army to encircle him and besiege him and get him from Dothan. An army with chariots and horses. And Elisha had a servant, and when that servant saw the Syrian army surrounding the city, he was terribly frightened, as any of us would be. And when he asked Elisha what should be done, Elisha told his servant, "Fear not, for they that are with us be more than they that be with them." And that servant must have thought, as we by ourselves would have thought as well, what is Elisha talking about? The Syrian army is strong, is mighty. But Elisha prayed, "Lord, open the young man's eyes." And when the Lord did that, things became plain. He saw what up till that time he had not seen. And he saw that indeed greater And more numerous are those that are with God's people. The angelic army, with all that it contains. But without this special revelation of the Lord, the servant wouldn't have seen it. But once he saw it, what a difference it made in his life. And perhaps you're here this afternoon and you feel very much like this servant of Elisha. You look all around you and you find much that frightens you. Much that besieges you. Many dangers all around. Wherever you turn, wherever you look, you see things that threaten you, threaten your family, threaten your children, threaten your security, your future, your health. And yet with the Lord's help, we wish to hear of something else. We wish to hear of unseen things which yet can be seen. Unseen things which yet can be seen. As we read in the words of our text, which you can find in 2 Corinthians 4, verses 16 through 18, and I'll read at this time, verse 18. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Thus far the words of our text. Looking to the Lord, our theme is looking to the unseen things in affliction. We'll see, first of all, what these unseen things are. And then we'll see some of the seen things. And then finally, we'll see what a difference it makes to look at the unseen things. Looking at the unseen things in affliction. The unseen, the seen, and the difference that it makes to look at the unseen things. Well, congregation, young people, children, the city of Corinth to which Paul was writing was a world very much like our own. People lived for prosperity, for luxury, for wealth. They traded. They thought of themselves as cultured people. They were used to luxury and also all kinds of vices and sins of every kind. And the emphasis of people was on affluence and on making headway in the world, climbing the ladder of the world. And Paul has one word for it all. He says, carnal, fleshly, flesh-oriented. He says, you all by nature, and even many of the Christians there, he said, yet you are carnal, focused on what you can touch, taste, and handle. And Paul had not come to defend himself. He had not come to preach himself. And in fact, when he came to Corinth, he did not preach a polished, people-accepted message. He says in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 1, when I came unto you, I came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know among you anything save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And He made clear to the people there, these Corinthian people, that the foolishness of God was wiser than the wisdom of man. And the weakness of God, namely on the cross, Jesus Christ crucified for sinners, was so much stronger than the strongest thing that this world could ever offer. And Paul had written the first epistle to the Corinthians to assert these things and other things like it. But in the second epistle of Paul to the Corinthians, he goes deeper, if you will. He goes more personally and more experientially into what it looks like to live in this world as a Christian. The Christian life is not something that is characterized by ease or outward prosperity or outward victory. Those things that the world values. Instead, Paul experienced that the Christian life was a life of suffering, of weakness, of costs. As the Lord Jesus Christ Himself had said to His disciples, "He that cometh after me must take up his cross and follow after me." And He describes very personally His sufferings that He endured. As at the beginning of this chapter that we read, 2 Corinthians 4, He says, for example, in verses 8 through 10, he speaks, "We are troubled on every side. We're perplexed. We're persecuted. We're cast down. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus." He described Himself as an earthen vessel, or what we would say is a clay pot. What's a clay pot, especially back then? It was like a very cheap dish like you would have in your kitchen. Very breakable. Of very little value. And Paul says, that's all I am. Sure, the gospel is a treasure. It's a precious treasure, but God has seen fit to put that treasure in an earthen vessel, in a clay pot so breakable. In fact, even chipped and broken and cracked. As I myself am, that is the way that the Lord has ordained. And so it must be. The Christian life in many instances is a life of suffering. And he's troubled. He's perplexed. There are days he doesn't know it anymore. He's perplexed. He stares at his chains or he looks at his wounds. And he doesn't understand why it must all go this way. And yet he says, yet not in despair. Yet not in despair. He's kept by the power of God unto salvation. He is upheld. In fact, he says in this chapter twice, he says, "Having received this ministry, we faint not." We faint not. There are times when he wonders whether he's going to faint, but we don't faint. We're kept from fainting by the grace of God. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. He says, I stand here before you as a wonder, as a token of what the Lord can do. Left to myself, I'd crumble into a heap and be gone, dust on the balances at best. But having received this mercy, we faint not. What's holding me up is the mercy of a triune God. For someone as brittle, someone as breakable, someone as fragile as myself. Well, how is it possible that the apostle can look at himself and look at life this way? Well, he explains this in the words of our text when he says, "We look not at the things which are seen." And you see some resolve in that, don't you? You see, as it were, Paul being tempted to look at the things that are seen, to have his life focused on the glitter and the glamour and all the things that can be seen. But no, we look not, he says. Congregation, if it had not been the Lord that was on our side, if it had not been the Lord who put a difference where there was none, for Paul, yes, but also for you and for me, people of God, we would never have this perspective. Paul didn't have this perspective before the Lord intervened in his life. By nature, he was like the people he describes in our chapter, who were lost, who had the eyes of their mind blinded, who were in darkness, or as he says in Ephesians 5, he says, "We were once darkness." He doesn't even say there that he was in darkness. That's one thing. That's true for sure. But he says, "We were once darkness." The whole sum of our life, our mind, our heart, our whole existence was darkness. You looked at me back then? says, you are peering into the darkest night imaginable. That's how it is. Apart from the grace and mercy of God. God who makes the light to shine where it would never shine left to itself. God who spoke at the beginning and said, let there be light. And there was light. That same God has spoken light into the darkness of my soul. Paul says, when I was lost, when I was hell bound, if the Lord had let me go, I would have fallen into hell. So bent I was on going lost. That was my life. That was my existence. But God interrupted it all on the road to Damascus. There, the heavens were torn back. And Christ, the exalted Christ, at the right hand of the Majesty on high, He appeared with a bright light that cast me to the ground. I was blinded by that light. So as to symbolize the darkness, the blindness of his heart up till now. And he had to learn to cry, Lord, who art thou? And what wouldst thou have me to do? He didn't know it anymore. Saul of Tarsus didn't know it anymore. Think of that. This man who knew everything. He was schooled to the highest degree. He asked Saul anything. He had an answer for everything. But he didn't know it anymore. Who art thou? And what wouldst thou have me to do? You see, congregation, there is an invisible world as well as a visible world. The visible world in which we live, God has created. And the Lord upholds it. In His all-wise providence. And we may be thankful for many, many things. And the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. And all these things are to be so many pointers to the eternal wisdom, the power, the glory of God. And creation knows it. The birds in the heavens, they cry out the glory of their Maker. And so does the whole world. Apart from God's image bearer, God's fallen image bearer, He's made Himself God. He seeks with every fiber in His being by nature to, as it were, dethrone God and to sit on the throne of God instead of God. A congregation behind this visible world that we see, that we can handle, that we can taste and touch, there is a great and invisible world that we cannot see with the natural eyes. And the Bible makes this very clear. For example, in Hebrews 11 verse 3, we read, the things that were made of things which do not appear. There is someone, young people, who made everything that you see. But you don't see Him. You can't see Him. But He is behind it all. And angels, and principalities, and powers, and Satan, and sin, and all these things, they are realities that the natural man and the natural mind has no idea of. Or perhaps at an academic level, or at a cognitive, at a mind level, intellectual level, we acknowledge them, but they're not real to us. Not truly real to us, apart from the illuminating power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And so I ask you today, each one of you here, whoever you are, young and old, what do you see? What do you look at? What is your focus? What do you look to most of all? Paul speaks here in our text of looking to the unseen things, the invisible things. Unseen things. What does he mean by that? Well, perhaps you should take some time today or through this week to think about all those things, all those realities that we can't see, but that are so very real. Think first for one, children and young people of God. I already mentioned it. God is real. God is a spirit and has not a body like we do. And yet He is so very real. Before this world was, before anything was made, God was. In the beginning, God. Or like John says, in the beginning was the Word, the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Oh, there are so many people that are ignorant of God. They haven't even heard of that there is a God. Thankfully, most of you, I trust, heard from your youngest days about God. I met a man once, he told me, he said until he was 17, he had never heard the word God. He's from another country. He was somewhere and people started speaking about God, and he said, "What is this?" Imagine that. Imagine growing up and never hearing about God. All you know is simply the people around you, the things you see, touch, handle, ignorant of God. And yet when we hear that, it's easy for us to look down at those people, but you may have heard it from your youth on up, but do you really reckon with God? Do you read His Word as His Word? Is God speaking to you? Remember my father once in a while saying to me, "What are you reading your Bible right now?" And though my unconverted days, I had a habit of reading the Bible, sometimes I would skip it. And be honest about it. "Well, I didn't read anything recently." And he'd look at me and this is all he would say. "You eat food for your body, don't you? Why are you starving your soul? Why are you starving your soul? God, God's Word, it's so real. You need it, my friend. You need it more than you realize. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God shall a man live." God works in your heart by His Holy Spirit, then God becomes so very real to you. Then the one who you ignored and the one who you avoided, or the one you put there in a box for only Sunday, or just for religious habits or religious duties, or just to quiet your mind, or to tell yourself that one day you would reckon with God, but you, as it were, barred the door to the God who gave you breath, who gave you existence. God works by His grace. You can no longer avoid the reality of God. "Thou, God, hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down sitting and my uprising. Thou understandest my thoughts afar off. Thou, God, seest me." Has it ever become a reality for you? Ever like Jacob, you woke up and you said, "God is in this place, and I knew it not." Congregation, when the Lord works in your heart, then God not only becomes a reality for you, a reality to be dealt with, a reality to be reckoned with, a God before whom all things are open, the God with whom we have to do, but God also becomes someone who you can't do without. "I long," David says, "as in the times of old, thy power and thy glory to behold." You need Him. You need Him as much as the next breath you breathe, because God is the only one who counts. He's the only one that can give you life. "My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God?" My one request has been, and still this prayer I make, that I might dwell within the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord. like Moses, show me thy glory. If thy presence go not with us, carry us not up hence. That's the language of the soul that in truth needs the Lord, who cannot live without the Lord. And then God is seen in a certain sense, spiritually. He's seen. Hebrews 11 verse 27 says this about Moses, that he saw him who was invisible. He reckoned with him. He saw him with eyes of faith. Unseen things, God. But secondly, there is Christ. And there is Christ's suffering, death, and resurrection. Christ and the atonement, we might say. Now, Christ actually walked this earth. He was born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered, he died, he hung on a cross. And yet by nature, though these things may be stories to us, they may be facts to us, they're things removed from us, they're distant. They're things that don't really bear upon us. Other people, they speak of knowing him. I knew a man, he's now in glory. I'd visit him, especially towards the end of his life. He would tell me, every time I came to visit him, he'd say, Jerry, he said, Christ is so real. So real, he says. So real. He knew him. He was real to him. His heart went after him. Even in the silent watches of the night, you'd be there. Christ. And congregation, the other thing with Christ is when the Lord by His Holy Spirit works in your life, then Christ dying on the tree for sinners. Whereas before that, like McChain, you say, it meant nothing to me. When by the grace of God, your sin is exposed, and you can no longer go on with this sinful record and this sinful heart, and you can't carry this anymore. You can't make ends meet spiritually, and you need a covering for your soul. Then the best news in all the world is there is a Redeemer. There is a surety. There is one who stands in the place of sinners, Jesus Christ the righteous. And then, yes, child of God, there may be times when He's hidden from your view. In fact, many times you wonder if you do see Him, if you do know Him. Maybe that's you. You say, I can relate to especially those words, I long as in the times of old, to catch a glimpse of Him. Just the hem of His garment. Oh, that I knew where I might find Him. I might even come before His seat. Is that your language? Is that your longing? Is that your desire? You're like that man who finds a pearl of great price and sells everything. You just wish, Lord, everything I'd give in exchange for one look, the King in His beauty. Thine eyes shall see the King in His beauty. Oh, that would be me. That I would know what that is. The sight of Him. This man of whom I just spoke, he would often pray this, Lord, give me fresh views of the Savior. Fresh views of the Savior. That's life. Thy loving kindness is better than life. Thus shall I bless thee while I live. Do you know something of that? You know, sometimes it is in life that you think you're starting to get a glimpse of the Savior. You think you're starting to get a glimpse of the Savior. Because there's something that has just weaned you off of other things. Things don't hold their luster for you anymore. That I might know Him. That I might know Him in the power of His resurrection. God, Christ, the atonement. And congregation, what about the kingdom of God? And the blessings of the kingdom? Lord Jesus said to Nicodemus, except a man be born again by the Spirit of God, he shall not see the kingdom of heaven. He was saying to this religious teacher and leader and master, he says, Nicodemus, you're blind to the kingdom of God. You must be born again or you won't see it. It'll just be words to you. You won't see it. The Lord opens your eyes, the eyes of your mind and of your soul to Himself. Then you begin to recognize the need for the new birth and the need for a righteousness that you cannot produce. Then the law is no longer your ally in the sense that the law is hounding you. The law is demanding a righteousness which you cannot produce. Maybe you try. You try to keep all the commandments of the Lord from your youth on up. And yet when you're exposed by the law, then you become dead to the law. I, by the law, am dead to the law that I might live unto another, unto the Lord Jesus Christ. But then you need righteousness for yourself. You need a standing with God in which the law no longer comes after you. When the sword of vengeance is no longer having you as its target, but where there is that covering, that covering, to be under that, to shelter, to be hid under the righteousness of Christ. That's an unseen thing. Many people could care less about righteousness. They think they're all set. Their profession, their works, their religion, their church going, the good deeds that they do, or belonging to this Orthodox church, whatever it may be. They've never been unbottomed to their own righteousness. They've never realized that if I have to live and die and appear before the judgment seat of God based on my own righteousness, I might as well fall, for nothing is holding me up. I need a righteousness that is not my own. Imputed to me in the gospel. And then the best news that you can ever hear is, behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. Oh, my sin? The sin of the world. And holiness. Holiness, an unseen thing, but you need it. You need a righteousness indeed to cover your sin, but you also need a holiness of life in order that you might appear in the garments of holiness, not your own. No, your own garments are as filthy rags. You can't exist in those. You can't stand in your own righteousness or holiness. Someone put it this way and said, if I had to add one stitch to the garment that I must wear before the pure white throne of God, everything would unravel. The whole would unravel. I need a righteousness, a holiness, not my own. An unseen thing, holiness. How about wisdom? How about the way forward? How about guidance? Lord, I need wisdom. I need heavenly wisdom. Have you ever come to the end of your own wisdom that you don't know how to go forward? Has that ever happened in your life? That everything that you tried to do, it somehow just ended wrong. And you had good intentions. And you thought about it. You may have even prayed about it. And this is what you did. And you come to the point where you throw up your arms and you say, my wisdom is folly. It's ignorance. I am vile. I've spoken the things which I ought not to have spoken. I'm as a beast before thee. Then your prayer becomes, teach me thy way, O God. Lead me in a straight path because of the enemy. I don't know which way to go. I'm afraid of going my own way, but teach thou me. And then the Lord says, I will instruct thee with mine eye. I will lead thee in a straight path. What a blessing these unseen things are. Is this your portion? Is this what you look to? Is this what you look for? Is this what you need? And how about, we could go on and on, but how about one last unseen thing? How about that heavenly country that the Lord has prepared for all those who love Him? Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man to conceive the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. Congregation, life is short. Some of you know it. You've had people that have been taken away out of your life suddenly or over time. And there's that empty place. Life is not forever, young people. These church benches on which you sit, the homes in which you live, unless the Lord returns, they'll be filled with other people. We can't take anything with us. Naked came I into this world, naked shall I leave this world. Dust we are, and to dust we shall return. Change and decay in all around I see. O thou that changest not, abide with me. There is a country, a heavenly country, and Abram and Sarah and Isaac and Jacob and all the patriarchs and all God's people in every age. They looked for a country. They looked for a city which had foundations, whose builder and maker was God. And they lived as pilgrims, pilgrims through this weary land. And that's how they lived. I know a family that has right there in their kitchen, they have a plaque that says, they see it every day, we have here no continuing city. We seek one that is to come. That's a pilgrim life. That's the best life. But do you live like that? Do you eye that? Are you like Christian in Pilgrim's Progress that closes his ears to the siren calls of the world that are constantly wanting you to think that life is here, life is now, this is it, this is heaven. But to plug your ears to those siren calls and to say one thing to your spouse, to your children, to those around you, eternal life, eternal life. The unseen things. And congregation, this is not just once. This is not just occasionally. Paul uses here, while we look, and the word he uses, while we are straining ourselves to look and to concentrate and to focus on these eternal things. And that's your prayer, isn't it? People of God, keep these things before my eyes, before my closing eyes even. Help me to focus on the right things. So often my focus is drawn away. I may go to sleep at night and I'm beholding my Savior. I'm looking at Him. In the morning I wake up and it's all so cold. And I'm looking at all the troubles and all the perplexities and all the sin and all the flesh and all the world. And it's gone. Till I open the Word of God and I hear once more of those things which are eternal. The God who is eternal. And of all these things that are set before sinners like you and like me. The congregation must hasten on to some of the seen things which are often in the way. We've looked at the unseen things, but he says here, while we look not to the things that are seen, he refuses to focus on them. What does he mean by that? What are some of these seen things? Well, first of all, there's trials. And Paul speaks a lot about trials in this chapter. He talks in this chapter and other chapters about all that he endured, the beatings, the prison, the stonings, the shipwreck, night and day in the deep, all the rumors, all the scoffing, all the mocking, all the resistance that he endured, all the fightings around him and the fears within him. Every day for the apostle was a battle. He felt the lash of the whip on his back, where he was whipped 39 times. 40 times less one, because 40 was thought to be, you'd succumb, you'd die. So people would whip you 39 times, and he endured that 3 times. And then you say, but Paul, how could you look, how could you not look at those things? They're so real, aren't they? That whip, those words, those enemies, those threats, they're so real. Paul says, we look not to the things that are seen. And what he means by that is, it doesn't mean that he just turned a blind eye to everything. But he didn't give those things the uppermost place and power in his mind. Even when people were saying all things, bad things against him. I don't know how you are with that, but if people say bad things about me, that can just eat away at your soul, can just corrode your soul, and you get obsessed with that and focused on that. Paul had this all the time. Not to say that he never struggled with it, but he knew where to bring it. He knew in prayer where to lay it, like Hezekiah did, that letter, to lay it before the Lord and to leave it there. And to not look at these things in the sense that these things held him captive to his own mind, to his own weakness, to himself. He committed them to the Lord, as the scripture says. He committed these things into the hands of a faithful Creator, in whose hands were all his times, whatever they are. My times are in thy hands. Everything that befalls me in this valley of tears, the Lord has ordained it all. The invisible divine hand is behind it all. And so trials, though very real, he did not so focus on them that they stole all his joy, they stole all his love, they stole all his energy. He turned from them to the unseen things. It's like this, congregation. The Lord says in his word, cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. And the way to think about that is this, that when the Lord gives you a burden in life, it can be severe, it can weigh you down. It can be something of which you say, why, Lord, ever? Wouldst thou see fit to give me such a heavy burden? And the Lord is, as it were, saying to you, but I'm giving it to you to give it to me. And it's so heavy, because if it were less heavy, you might be tempted to bear it. But it's so heavy that now you should know you can't bear it. And you are to cast it upon me. Cast thy burden. It's a strong word. It's kind of like what a horse does, children, when there's a rider on the horse and the horse bucks. You know how he is. Hind legs go up. And he's trying to throw off the rider. Maybe you've seen a horse do that. Very dangerous. But that's the casting that's meant here. And so this burden that's placed upon you, you are to cast it off. Onto the burden bearer who says, cast thy burden upon the Lord, as if to say, my arms are so much greater, so much stronger. My shoulders are infinitely strong. Tried saint here today, underneath are the everlasting arms. Underneath, throw it off. The Lord knows what to do. Trials, enemies. But then thirdly, Some of these seen things were also the things that the Corinthians struggled with a lot, like things like money, things like the world, its riches, worldly beauty, reputation, popularity. You know, we live in a culture that's all about the seen things. Most of us have the devices that are all about seeing things. Seeing, seeing, seeing. And the world wants you to be constantly glued to the things that you can see. And that's a huge problem. Think just for a few moments about all the time you spend on what you can see. Social media, all these things constantly. Just how many images do you not see a day? Seen things. And how much time on the unseen? Put it in a balance. What is it? Before the Lord. And to think about all these seen things. They're temporal. Did you hear that word? Temporal. They're temporary. That means that they will pass away. The Bible says the fashion of this world passes away. You know, sometimes on products that are dangerous for your health, they'll put a warning label. And that's good. But imagine that everything that you saw that's going to pass away, there'd just be a sign that says, this is temporary. This is temporary. This will fade away. This will pass away. Think like that. They are temporary. And so the Bible says, young people, older ones, whoever we are, love not the world. Love not the world, nor the things that are in the world. Whosoever loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Oh, friends, the things of this world are perishing with the using. I'm sure every child of God here regrets the amount of time that they have spent with the things which perish with the using. When God, who is the Christian's true portion, our inheritance forever, oh friends, He's so much more. He's so much better. Will you remember that, congregation? Will you implore the Lord to show this to you day by day, to not leave you to your own folly, to your own understanding, to your own focus on the things of this world. Oh, how powerful worldliness is in our lives, every single one of us. Oh, that God would make us to see it, make us to confess it. And Lord, rid me from this obsession with this world which is passing away. And the lust thereof. Unseen things, seen things. And then the great benefit or value of looking to the unseen things. Five things very briefly, congregation. If the Lord by His grace gives us this focus on the unseen things, this truly gives hope. When hope is scarce and hard to find. And that's why Paul says in this chapter, such as in verse 16, for this cause we faint not. For though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Paul here speaks as someone who knows that hope that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for him. But he lives out of that. They are begotten again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You know, if your hope is in the things of this world, what happens as you get older? What happens when the market crashes? What happens when you leave it all behind? What happens when you move from your big houses into smaller houses and then into rooms and all the rest of that? And you simply have to give it all away. If your hope is bound up with this world, my friend, you are poor. You really are. Especially to live like that And to die like that. To just gain things that all corrupt. Rust corrupts. Moth corrupts. Thieves break in and steal. And that while you've been placed here on the earth to know God, whom to know is life eternal. Secondly, this eternal perspective helps us to profit from trouble and affliction in our life. Notice how Paul speaks about affliction in verse 17. He calls it remarkable name. He calls it light affliction. It's the opposite of heavy. And you say for a minute, what is Paul doing here? Is he saying that affliction is light? Is he saying that there's nothing heavy about what he endured? These beatings, these stonings? Is he a man who just had the stiff upper lip or thick skin and these things didn't really matter to him? No. He and many others of God's people, they wept bitter tears of lamentation, afflicted sore. But by faith, when he looks at the things that are unseen, when he looks at God, when he looks at Christ, when he looks at righteousness, when he looks at the kingdom of God and that eternal home that is his on the basis of Christ's work forever, and he looks at affliction, he says, when I compare these things, affliction, you're light compared to this. He's one who by the work of the Holy Spirit has learned to esteem afflictions, even severe afflictions, in comparison to the eternal things. He's saying they're relatively light because eternity is long and time is short. The glories that abide, they abide. This affliction that I'm enduring is temporary. One author put it like this. He said, when the most afflicted child of God who has ever lived dies, one breath of eternity more than outweighs the lifelong struggle that he or she ever had. One breath of eternity. This light affliction. Thirdly, congregation, this eternal perspective helps us to look at sin and temptation as it really is. There's not a soul here that doesn't struggle with temptation. Perhaps some more than others. And Satan is all about making you to think that sin will make you happy. That sin will take away the tension that you feel, that it will make you feel good about life and good about yourself. And he dangles in front of you the tinsel, that which is seen. And he makes you not to see, or at least he tempts you not to see the consequences. It's like a trap. Children, have you ever seen a mouse trap? What does the mouse focus on? On the piece of cheese. That's what the mouse looks at. Doesn't look at that bar that's going to come down on him. And that's how Satan does it with you and with me. Focuses on what we can see. But there is that trap to sin. But congregation, when we look to the eternal things, when we look to God, when we look to Christ, when we look to the atonement, when we look to the Word of God, when we look to the Holy Spirit, we look to the call of God, when we look to that eternal city, like Moses, we'll turn away from the treasures of sin for a season. Indeed, crying to the Lord for help, we'll look to the Lord and resist these things by the power of the Holy Spirit. Fourthly, the eternal perspective helps us to look and anticipate the resurrection from the dead. Those of you who have lost loved ones, if you've lost them in the Lord, you long for that day when you will be reunited with them, but especially you long for the day when All sin and suffering and all the emptiness will forever be gone. When the martyr Stephen was being stoned, his face shone. Why? Because within moments he was to be with Christ, which is far better. He was looking to the things that are unseen. And that makes such a difference, even in the greatest of griefs and sorrows. Remember a man who, when he came to die, he had always been a tossed kind of person, tossed with tempest and not comforted. But the Lord gave him a lot of liberty in his death. And the family stood around his deathbed and his wife asked him and said, "How's the River Jordan?" And he said, "It's a little rill. God will make me jump over it and I'll be with Him forever." He was looking to the unseen things. Oh, congregation, this is the way to live. This is the way to die. This is the way to be a testimony in the midst of our world. Is this why the church's testimony is so weak in our present day? Because so many in the world, they look at us, and I include myself in it, and they say, "Really, is there much difference between you and me?" We need something that makes others jealous. To look to the unseen things does exactly that. Oh, people of God, lift up the hands which hang down. Confirm the feeble knees. May we lift our heads aloft, for God our shield is o'er us. Well, my last words, congregation, are for those of you who've never seen these unseen things in truth. You've heard about them. You know people who live for these things, maybe down the bench from you, maybe next to you. They know it and you don't. Oh, my friend. Why do you live for things that are crumbling and that will soon be no more? Why do you put all your eggs in the basket of time when eternity is real? It's real. It's so close. Has it never brushed past you? Eternity. And the death of a friend or the death of a loved one. Or even for yourself, a near-death accident. Just a brush with death. If something had been slightly different, you would have been on the other side. And where then? Where then would you have been? What would your family? What comfort could your family have had? And all your days, all you did was live for the seen things. That was your life. That's what had your heart. That's what had your focus and the unseen things. Yeah, you went to church. Yeah, you closed your eyes in prayer. Yes, you opened your Bible here and there, but really, down in the depths of your heart, it was those things which you could taste, touch, and handle. My friend, today is the day of salvation. While He proffers peace and pardon, hear His voice today, lest if you, your heart should harden, you would perish in the way. Oh, my friend, don't be like one who lives out the oxygen God gives him here on the earth simply to land in hell forever, where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. Especially, most particularly, for those who have sat under gospel overtures, who've had the preaching so near, so close, salvation so near. Hear His voice today. The best life is the life with God from out of Christ. One day within His courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I'd rather be a doorkeeper. From the very edge, scarcely seeing anything of it all, but I'd rather be a doorkeeper than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. Oh, may God uproot us from a life that is lived here for the things of here, for now, and make us to live for eternity. Oh, my friend, hear His voice today. Look unto me, he says, and be you saved. For I am God, and there is none else. Amen. Gracious, good doing, and almighty Lord God of heaven and of earth, wilt thou be the great after preacher of thine own word. Man can bring it to the ear, but thou must bless it to the heart. O Lord, strengthen the heart of thy people for the pilgrimage that yet awaits them. Indeed, make us pilgrims and strangers in the earth, whose minds and whose eyes are set on the heavenly country. And that even those whom we lose in this life, that we would be like one of thy people of old who said, we have more now on the other side to look forward to expect on that great day. But Lord, give us that perspective. Also, and particularly to those who have never tasted and known that thou art good. We're simply living for the sawdust of this earth and filling themselves with that which satisfieth not. Oh, may they hearken diligently unto thee. May they eat, may they hear, and may their souls live, and may they taste of that which is good. Dismiss us under thy hands of blessings. Go with us into the unknown future. Keep us, Lord, in the palm of thy hand. And keep us especially, Lord, from an unprepared death. And all this we ask out of free mercy, for Jesus' sake alone. Amen.